But if you will turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through 20, the title message tonight is Sexual Sin and Failed Attempts to Justify It. Now, I'm fully prepared, you know, when you see a title like this that, you know, it's going to break the internet whenever I post this thing. So many people are going to want to hear this message here in America. I know that YouTube may crash, and so, but I'm willing to take that risk. And I say that jokingly because this is one of those things that nobody in our culture wants to hear. I mean, this is one of those messages that someone might say, they might particularly, you know, it might be inconvenient to listen to. I'll listen to the next one. Because this is really not what anyone in our culture wants to hear, which is all the more reason why it should be preached, is because nobody wants to hear this. But the title of the message is Sexual Sin and Failed Attempts to Justify It. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. I think we're probably up now to, I think it's session 9 now in our study here in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And as we mentioned, going back to the very first message, that Paul in this letter is dealing with five major problems in the church at Corinth. He's addressing five major problems that are happening there within the church. Number one, chapters 1 through 4, we've already talked about, was dealing with factions and divisions within the church, where people were aligning themselves behind certain teachers and, you know, saying, I'm going to follow Peter, I'm going to follow Paul, to the neglect of others. And that's a very Greek thing to do, to where you would consider yourself of the school of this philosopher or that philosopher. And so some of that's getting incorporated into the church and causing divisions. So Paul addressed that in chapters 1 through 4. We mentioned that in chapters 5 through 7, Paul is dealing with sexual sin within the church. And 2 weeks ago, we had a brief interruption about it, where Paul's addressing the Corinthians suing each other. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 5, he was dealing with a particular sexual sin of a man who married his stepmother, and he was addressing that in chapter 5. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about some of the Corinthians who were suing one another and Paul's rebuking of that. But now we're going to pick up again with this issue of sexual sin within the church in verses 12 through 20. But if you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes and says, All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Let me read that again. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You, God, for Your word. God, give us insight, give us wisdom tonight as we look at Your word. We look at how to interpret the Scriptures and to understand exactly what You're saying, exactly what message You are communicating through these things. And God, we know that it requires work. It requires diligent study, God, to really understand what's being said and what's taking place. And I pray that tonight we will put in that work, that God, we will focus tonight, God, upon these Scriptures. God, in particular, we'll see, God, just as we've talked about so often, that it is, Your word is just a gold mine, God, that we go into. We can mine out this gold, but it does take work and labor. And so, God, tonight's no exception to that. I pray that You would help us to put forth that effort tonight to really think and focus our minds, God, just as You tell us in Your word that we are to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, God, You've given us minds to be able to reason and to understand. And God, we'll certainly need to use those tonight, God, as we look at this passage of Scripture. So, God, we pray Your blessing upon this word now as it's been read, and we pray that we would be, that we listen with attentive ears and hearts, God, to what You have revealed in your word that is so helpful and applicable for us here today. But we pray and ask all these things now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. So what Paul is writing in this passage of Scripture is abundantly clear to the Corinthians. But it is a challenge for us in interpretation as we read through this passage. Now you'll notice that some of these statements in here I've underlined. And I've underlined these for a reason. The reason I've underlined these is that some of these statements, it seems to be that Paul is quoting some of the things that the Corinthians said and taught. But they're wrong. These statements that are being made, all things are lawful unto me. All things are lawful unto me, Meat's for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. And Paul, he has a way of doing this in his writings. It's what you call a diatribe. If you've ever heard someone use that term before, it's a style of writing. And we kind of associate that with somebody like going on a big rant about something and writing out something, some real long rant on a certain subject. But really a diatribe is, it's almost like a person's having a conversation with someone, with an imaginary person, and addressing their objections of, well, you'll say this, or this might be an objection against what I'm saying. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. And it seems that he's either addressing things that the Corinthians are saying and teaching in general or in the content, or he's quoting them directly. And I think he's probably quoting different things that are being taught and said at the church at Corinth when he writes these things, the things that I've underlined tonight to make this more clear. So he's quoting their false teaching back to them, and he's rebuking it. And if we're not paying attention, this is important. And some of what we're looking at tonight has to do with interpreting Scripture, understanding Scripture. It requires us, as I was just praying, it requires us to study. It requires us to pay attention to what we're reading. If we're not paying attention as we read through these things, we'll think that Paul is teaching these things, which he's addressing and saying these things are false. And so if we repeat that and say, well, Paul said this, then we're completely misunderstanding what's being revealed here in Scripture. I've mentioned this before, that there's three rules for interpreting Scripture. You know what those three rules are? Number one is context. You know what number two is? Context. Would you like to guess what number three is? Context. If you read the Scriptures out of context, you will come away with the wrong interpretation, and that's on you. It's our job to do the work to understand what's being said here, what's being addressed. We have to pay attention. Otherwise, you'll find yourself, I don't know, quoting Satan and saying the Bible says. You may quote something that it may be Satan in the context of the Scripture. It might be something that Satan's saying. Or what if you quote Job's friends? Is that accurate? It's biblical. It's scriptural. The Bible says this. Everything that Job's friends say, some of it is true, but it's being misapplied. And so you have to do the work to say, what is the truth here? There are false statements in the Bible. But the Bible makes it clear that those are false statements. But if you don't understand the context, you'll misunderstand and say, well, but Scripture says this. If you're not careful, you'll be quoting false prophets in the Old Testament or false teachers in the New Testament. And the whole time you'll be saying, but the Bible says this. And so it requires some work on our part to understand what's really being said here. And you can listen to the explanation of this tonight to understand that what Paul is addressing, that the Corinthians are saying and teaching, that is false. The first thing we see is this statement, all things are lawful unto me. What's happening here? Well, Paul makes this statement in Romans chapter 6. He says, talking about grace, the free grace of God. We're saved by grace. It's not by works of the law. So as and that where our sins have abounded, grace did much more abound. And so one of the arguments against that would be, and as Paul addresses in Romans chapter 6, is, well, then let sin that grace may abound. What does Paul say? God forbid. You could quote that out of context in Scripture and say, the Scriptures say that we should sin that grace may abound. Read the next statement. God forbid that we should do that. Well, it's the same thing here. All things are lawful unto me. This is, what are the Corinthians saying in this statement that Paul repeats twice? All things are lawful unto me. What the Corinthians are saying, it's a misapplication and an abuse of the freedom in Christ that we have and salvation by grace alone. Just like what Paul was addressing in Romans chapter 6. It's a misapplication and abuse. We have freedom in Christ. But they're using this, as Paul warns, as it can be misused and misapplied. It can be abused, that freedom can be abused that we have in Christ. And we can abuse the truth that salvation is by grace alone. All things are lawful unto me. Basically what the Corinthians are saying is, Christ has freed me from the law. That Christ has freed me from the law. He kept the seventh commandment perfectly on my behalf, so therefore I am free to commit adultery. He was the perfect sinless one. He took care of all that. So it doesn't matter what I do. And understand this, it sounds crazy. You're going to hear some crazy things tonight. But I want you to hang with me on this as we go through these Scriptures. The idea is that, well, he kept the seventh commandment, which is thou shalt not commit adultery, right? That really addresses any type of sexual sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, Christ kept that for me. So it doesn't matter what I do. No matter what I do, I'm not an adulterer, but I'm not an adulterer in Christ. He kept the law on my behalf. Is that how we apply that? That's a false application. That's an abuse of Christ's payment for our sin and His application of sinless righteousness that He gives to us. But it seems that that's what the Corinthians are dealing with here. The way that they're applying this is, all things are lawful unto me. Christ has fulfilled the law. The law is dead. It's not about keeping the law anymore. Christ kept it for us. Therefore, we're free, including being free to commit adultery. That's the first way that this is abused. It's an abuse of grace. It's a misapplication of grace and the freedom that we have in Christ. That's the first way that the Corinthians are trying to justify their sexual sin. The second is this. And you see how Paul replies there. He says, all things are lawful unto me. That's what you say, but all things are not expedient. Not all things are beneficial. You'll say, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to become a slave to sin again. Even though we have freedom in Christ, that's not freedom to go back into slavery of sin and slavery to lust and to adultery. That's how Paul is addressing this. And I'm sure to the Corinthians, they've heard this slogan said, all things are lawful, all things are lawful. And it's a misapplication of the grace of God. That's the first way that they're trying to justify their sin. The second way is this. Not only that, but the Corinthians, as Greeks, believed that even if it is adultery, I'm not really engaging in sexual sin. I'm not committing adultery. It's just my body. It's not me, it's just my... Now, teenagers, be able to write this down, and you can use this with your parents later on. This is a very old argument of saying, it's not me, it's just my body. That sounds absurd, but that was the argument. It's saying, I'm not internalizing this. It's just what I'm doing with my body. That's the other argument that the Corinthians are making. It's just physical. It sounds insane, but I wonder how many cheating husbands have told their wives, I don't love her. It's just physical. This sounds insane, but understand, this is in our culture too. It's purely physical, honey. I don't love that woman. It's just physical. We're incorporating the same mentality that the Corinthians did, which sounds crazy, but we do the same thing. And the other mentality was that with sexual sin, it's just my body, it's just physical, and God gave us our bodies to enjoy. I'm just acting on my God-given desires. And not only that, but this body's just going to go back to the dust anyway. My body's just worm food. It's just going to go back to the dust. It's going to go to the grave. Who cares what I do with this physical body? That's irrelevant. Am I serving Christ in my spirit? Am I faithful to Christ in my spirit? That's what matters. All this other stuff's just my body. It's just, you know, the desires of the flesh. Just like God made food for the stomach, He expects us to use our bodies using these God-given desires. But it's just our body. It doesn't matter. What does Paul say to this? He's saying God created you and Christ purchased you out of slavery to sin. God created you and Christ purchased you out of slavery to sin, and all of your pieces and parts belong to Him. That's what he's saying here to this claim. And all of you, your spirit, your body, all of you is to be used to glorify Him. And concerning, as he says there, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. He's saying the body doesn't matter. It just goes back to the dust and the ground. It's going to be destroyed. Addressing that mentality. Paul says that you say the body's just going to go back to the dust, but it seems like I remember this individual who was buried and rose again on the third day bodily. His body, he did not rise spiritually, and he's going to cover this in later on in chapter 15. He did not just rise, it wasn't a spiritual resurrection, it was a bodily resurrection. Our body matters. His body, the same body that hung upon the cross, was glorified. His body, Christ rose from the dead. God raised him bodily and glorified his body. And in fact, the entire Christian faith is built upon this event that you have conveniently forgotten when you say, the body's just going to be destroyed anyway. No, it's not. Aren't you Christian teachers? What do you mean the body's going to be destroyed? He's saying, do you not remember that God raised Christ from the dead? And not only did He raise, verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. Your body matters. That's the point that Paul is making to the Corinthians. They're saying the body doesn't matter. Do with it whatever you want to. It doesn't matter what you do in your body. It only matters what your spirit is redeemed. Your body's the flesh. It doesn't matter what you do in your body. And Paul is saying it absolutely does matter what you do with your body, because your body belongs to Christ. Verses 15 through 17. Paul goes on and says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? My parts and pieces are parts and pieces of the body of Christ. Members are parts of His body. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot or a prostitute? Again, God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot or a prostitute is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. In the ancient world, prostitution was everywhere. It was legal everywhere. And it was socially acceptable. Now, in our culture today, in America in 2021, this is an understatement. We have our work cut out for us. Do you see that? Do you see, as we are calling people to follow Christ, we are calling them to go completely countercultural. We might as well tell people, stop walking on your feet, start walking on your hands. That's how foreign Christianity is becoming to our culture, okay? We have our work cut out for us as Christians. But here's the thing, we're not the first ones. We are not the first. The Greek mentality, in regard, as he's mentioning here, talking about prostitution, I love these scriptures because these are things. This is never going to come up on Sunday morning. If we're not going through these scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 are never going to come up, okay? You're not going to go seek these scriptures out. But he's talking in this passage of scripture, mentions it a couple of different times about prostitution. The Greek mentality, and Corinth is a Greek city, the Greek mentality was, it's not sin. Prostitution is not sin. Again, it's just physical. I'm not committing adultery in my spirit or in my mind, in my real essence. I'm not committing adultery in my heart. It's just physical. That was the Greek mentality. The Romans were even better. This was the mentality of the Romans. A good way to keep from committing adultery is to go to a prostitute. That's how you keep from committing adultery. Or you sleep with one of your female slaves so that you don't commit adultery, because it didn't count. I'm not making this up. That was the mentality. You see, it wasn't that you're sleeping with someone else's wife in your same class. No, it's just a prostitute. It's just a slave. And as disturbing as this may sound, why do you think female slaves sold for substantially more than male slaves in the first century? For this reason. Again, as disturbing as this sounds, you know, our world is messed up, but it isn't new. And I'll say this, we never have an excuse to not be faithful. This was so foreign to the Roman mentality, to the Greek mentality, to say it's sin. Sleeping with a prostitute is a sin. That's revolutionary to them, because their entire culture says it's acceptable, and Paul says, God forbid that a Christian man, a Christian woman would go to a prostitute. Primarily, he's addressing men here. He says, God forbid that you as a Christian would visit a prostitute or sleep with anyone other than your wife. That's what Paul's dealing with here. Paul condemns this in the strongest terms possible. God forbid. He's saying, God, no, you wouldn't do that. Paul is addressing this, and again, this goes completely against their culture. It was legal. It was socially acceptable. And Paul says it's not acceptable anymore because you've been changed. Christ has called you out of that and into a life of purity and of holiness. Verses 16 and 17, Paul says, God forbid what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. Again, this is a relationship between a husband and wife. This is a God-given gift of a sexual relationship, but it's within the covenant of marriage. That's what he's referring to. And you're abusing it. You're destroying it. And he's confronting them about this. He is rebuking them. And he goes on in verse 17. He says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That we are unified with the Lord. That spirit should be capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. That we are joined with the Holy Spirit. He's going to go on and build upon that in verses 18 through 20. He goes on and says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So Paul is expounding upon this about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we're one with the Spirit. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And then he rolls down to verse 18. As I was reading this, as I was studying this week, reading this afternoon, I think I've misunderstood verse 18 my entire life. I may be wrong. You can read this for yourself and listen to my justification for this. But I think in verse 18, I think Paul is quoting the Corinthians again. I think we're getting some more of that great Corinthian wisdom and false teaching that Paul is rebuking. When it says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Is that true? What he's saying is, without the body is not that you do it and it doesn't involve your body, but he's saying, every sin that a man doeth is outside of the body. But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. Is every sin that a man does, is it external to the body? Is it outside? Well, if it is, it's the exact polar opposite of what Jesus said. That is, it exactly contradicts what Jesus said. I think this is what the Corinthians are saying. And this is completely consistent with their mentality of saying that sin is out here, but it doesn't get in here. I'm not committing adultery in my heart. I'm just acting, carrying out some physical act with a prostitute, but I'm not really committing adultery in my heart. It's all out there. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. It's all outside of there. It's not in here. It's not internalized. It's not in my heart. I think that's what the Corinthians are saying, which Paul says, flee fornication. He addresses this statement they're making, and he says, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He's contradicting what the Corinthians are saying there. And this is what Christ said about it. Look at Matthew chapter 15. I want you to compare what we just read there, which I underlined. I want you to compare that with what Christ says in Matthew 15 and verse 10, the nature of sin. Matthew 15, verse 10. It says, and he called the multitude and said to them, so he gathers everybody up and he says this, hear and understand. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth the man. Sin is not out here. Sin is in here. It is within the body. It contradicts exactly if that's what the Corinthians are saying, it contradicts exactly. The Corinthians are saying every sin a man doeth is without the body. Christ said it's all in here. Sin is in here. It's not out there. It's not that you're going to defile yourself with unwashed hands. It's what's in here. The disciples come to Jesus later and he explains this in more detail. He explains, number one, the digestive system. And then he explains sin. They come to him and Peter, after Christ has made this statement and everybody's offended by it and they don't understand it. Verse 15, then answered Peter and said to him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into a man goeth into his belly and is cast down in the draught? So it's funny, but he's explaining the digestive system of saying, this is what I'm saying, Peter, and other disciples who aren't getting it. that, you know, you put something in your mouth, chew it up, you swallow it, and then it comes back out and it's expelled. Okay, that isn't what defiles you. And I've heard some really foolish atheists who said, well, Jesus didn't know about germs, and so it shows that he wasn't really the Son of God because he didn't understand that what goes in your body can harm you. Going back to this idea of failed attempts to justify sin and unbelief, that's a great example of that. It's ridiculous. But what Christ is saying is this, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. It comes from within. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, which we're talking about tonight, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. He's saying you're missing the entire point. It's what comes out of us. Sin is in here. Every sin is in here. The Corinthians are saying every sin is out there. Christ is saying absolutely not. Every sin is in here. Fornications come from in here. It's not, oh, it's just my body. No, it's my spirit. Lust. Somebody, hold up a pile of lust if you could for me. How much does that weigh? It's a categorical error. Lust isn't out there. You know, if lust was out here, we could just spray for it and get rid of it. Lust isn't out there. Lust is in here. Anger is in here. Hatred is in here. Coveting is in here. What tips me off when the statement is made, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, is coveting without the body? Because if that's the way that's being said, it's saying that only lust really involves the body, but everything else is out there. Coveting's not out there. It's in here. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body is contradictory to what Christ is saying. He's saying coveting is an issue of the heart. Pride, deception, hatred, unbelief, blasphemy, all that comes from the heart. Jesus is saying every sin is within. None of that is out there. It's all in here. Come back down to verses 18 through 20 of 1 Corinthians 6. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. I think, and I'll leave it up to you, if you have a different interpretation of that, I think that's what the Corinthians are saying. And then Paul immediately contradicts that and says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The decisions you're making internally, you are basically, you're sinning against your own body. In your lust, which comes from inside your heart, you are weaponizing your body against yourself. And it comes from your heart. It comes from in here. It's not just merely physical. It comes from your heart. What Paul is saying is that we belong to Christ. That's what he's saying here in these verses 18 through 20. We belong to Christ, spirit and body. My body belongs to Him. It is the temple of God, and it matters how I use it. That's the point that Paul is making in this passage of Scripture. That is what he is rebuking the Corinthians about and what he is teaching them. He's saying how you use your body in this world matters tremendously. It matters how you use it. It is the temple of God. It is the temple of God, the one who created me and the one who redeemed me. He bought me with His own blood and I belong to Him. Me, all my pieces and parts, every part of me, my spirit and my body belong to Him. Now, as we look through this passage of Scripture and you hear these arguments, you hear these, again, failed attempts to try to justify sexual sin, you know, we ask the question, are the Corinthians insane? Yes, I think they're insane. But no less than us. Because sin is insanity. You know, we see what the Corinthians are trying to do here and you think, those are terrible arguments to try to justify sexual sin. Oh, it's just my body doing it, it's not me. Or does it think, well, you know, all things are lawful for me because Christ has fulfilled the law, therefore the law is done away with. So forget that seventh commandment. It doesn't apply to me anymore because Christ fulfilled it. It's a terrible argument. Everything we've read tonight is a terrible argument trying to justify sexual sin. But today we're not any better. We believe today in free, we would phrase it as free sexual self-expression. It's my body, it's how I express myself. Free love. We would say things like love is free and it's on a spectrum. And it can't be bound or defined by social constraints or pieces of paper that are sexually repressive. That's the mentality today. And in fact, one of the arguments would be just this. It's 2021. Come on. It's 2021. This is not the Dark Ages. We've evolved on sexuality, on human sexuality. These are things you hear today. Or maybe the view of the, as I've commented before, that you will never find anything on any television show or sitcom that is more noble and glorious than the homosexual person. The noble homosexual. I mean, when I watch a television program, as soon as I see a character who is homosexual, I think that's going to be the hero. They will not be the villain, because there's nothing as noble in our culture, nothing so noble and glorious as homosexuality. It is evolution of human sexuality. And this is a good example of someone, if they were to steal out what I'm saying in this message and just play a clip, they would be like, what are they teaching down there? But again, if you rip something out of context, you can get confused. But that's what we see in our culture. You know, pornography, it's a victimless crime. Who am I hurting? And not only that, but you know, if you love the Constitution, pornography, it's a celebration of the First Amendment. I don't like it, but hey, we got First Amendment rights. It's a celebration of our freedom. We have things today like open marriage, polyamorous relationships. Have you ever heard of that? Polyamorous? I've got the definition back here behind me. Characterized by or involved in the practice of engaging in multiple romantic and typically sexual relationships with the consent of all the people involved. If this is the first time you've heard that term, let me just tell you this, it won't be the last. This is very popular today. Polyamorous relationships. That sounds so, man, that really sounds like really smart. I mean, you're really smart. You're really progressive. I believe in polyamorous relationships. Man, think of how sophisticated you sound when you say that. We are so very progressive today and insane. We're no better than the Corinthians. Our little terms and phrases and failed attempts at justification, it's no better than the Corinthians. The fact is, we're just like, I'm just like, you're just like, again, as we talked about this morning, it was no less of a miracle. In fact, it was a far greater miracle for Christ to call you out of your being dead in your trespasses and sins than it was to call Lazarus out of the grave. What we see today is that it's going to require Jesus Christ and nothing less than His power to have us like Legion, clothed and sitting in our right mind. That's what it's going to take, because all of this, our culture is just as corrupt as Corinthian culture, the Greek culture, the Roman culture. We're no better today. And that's why it's important that we're going over this to understand we're not the first ones to try to live as Christians, live as children of light, as children of God in a dark world. We have no excuses. We are to be faithful. No matter what this culture throws at us, we are to be faithful. And it's been encouraging me to read through this to say, man, you know, it's bad today. It might have been worse then. But we're called to be faithful no matter what. But we're going to stop with that tonight.